Good morning, everyone. My name is Bryce Hall, and I am a senior at New Haven High School. And I've been a Christian for about 8 or 9 months. And today I'm going to be talking to you guys about what God's been doing in my life. And earlier when I was a Christian, I used to struggle with severe anxiety and fear. And it would be so bad to the point, like, to where I would throw up at night, and I would just be shaking, and it was awful. And really, the only thing I could do was just pray and let God just take it. And I want to share a psalm with you guys. It's Psalm 91, and it goes, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you in all your ways. They will lift you up with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him, I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer Him. He will be with me, or I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation." And that really just stuck with me. And that just, like, allowed me to just give all my fears and just trust God and know that He's got my back and He's always with me. And so this week, I was just praying and just asking God to just allow me to trust Him. And I guess a mini trial, you could say, just popped up last Sunday, and people at youth group just seen a change in my attitude. And I just wasn't really talking as much, and they asked me what was wrong, and I just brushed it off and told them nothing. But I was just overwhelmed with so much fear for that night, and I just went home and prayed, like, earnestly, like, very hard, and just gave it to God, and I knew He'd take it away. And I just devoted myself to prayer and getting in the Word daily, and that's really what helped me overcome fear.
Amen. Thanks, Bryce. I was saying in the first service, right before the first service, I was talking to Bryce, and he said he was going to share this morning, and I told him what I was going to be preaching on, and he goes, "Are you for real? Like, that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about." So God is good, right? Well, my name is Scott Jester. I'm on the leadership team here at Grace Gathering, and I have the privilege of sharing with all of you this morning. And to get started, I want to have a little fun, if that's okay. You guys like having fun? Yeah. All right. A few do over there. All right, I'm going to ask Colin Sutphin to come up at this time. So I talked to Colin before the service and said, "I want you to be my guinea pig." And he was like, okay. I didn't tell him at all what I was going to do. But I just asked him to come up. So what I'm going to do, Colin, is I'm actually going to blindfold you. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right? With a pink blindfold. Is that all right?
Yeah.
All right. So make sure you can't see anything. You see anything?
No.
Nothing at all. Okay. So what I'm going to ask you is this. I'm just going to ask you, just stay right there. I'm going to ask you a few questions, okay? The first question is this. Do you trust me?
Maybe.
Okay. All right. Have you ever heard of a trust fall?
Yes.
Yes, you've heard of that?
Yeah.
Okay. So what do you do in a trust fall?
You, like, fall backwards and hope the guy catches you.
Okay. So the question right now is this. Is there a guy back there to catch you?
No.
Okay. So I'll ask the question again. Do you trust me?
I don't know.
All right. So what I'm going to do is at the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to fall backwards. Now, don't bend your knees. Just fall straight back. All right? Do you think you can do that?
Yes.
All right. So we're all going to count to three, and at the count of three, you're going to fall. Okay, ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. One, two, three. All right, you can take the blindfold off. Give him a hand. You can have a seat. Thanks so much for coming up. And he for the most part did it right, but Timmy went a little low on that one. That was kind of mean over there. So you can have a seat. You can have a seat. And for the most part, he trusted me, and just a few reasons why I think he trusted me. One, I don't really have a history of letting people fall on their head, right? Two, his parents are actually sitting over there, and I'm thinking in his mind, there's no way that he would think that his parents could sit in the same room and allow him to fall on his head, right, without yelling or something like that. And they didn't yell, so they weren't too worried. But he trusted me. Trust is a really difficult thing, isn't it? Trusting in someone is difficult because trust carries the force on relying on someone for security. And trusting in something that is seen or someone that is seen is one thing, but trusting in that which is unseen is something different altogether. There's a scripture passage in Corinthians that says this: so we fix our eyes or put our trust not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I want you to just to think of a time in your life that you've had to trust God for something. Maybe it was a difficult situation that you had to go through. Maybe it was when you lost a job. Maybe it was when you had children. Maybe when life threw you a curveball. What are the times in your life that you've had to trust in God? Or maybe you're there right now where you have to trust in God for something. It's hard to believe, but it was about 9 years ago now that I was still in the church that I started in right in ministry, really my first ministry job right out of college. It was a good church, and it was a blessing to our family, but it was the church that I really got to cut my teeth, in a sense, in ministry. And it was a blessing, and we were so blessed during that time to see the church grow, and we saw many new believers, many people come to Christ during that time. And even though it was great, there was a sense of uneasiness that began to grow in me and Stacy's heart. And we began to wonder if God was moving us somewhere else. And there were multiple reasons for this that we don't have time to get into. But this sense began to get stronger and stronger, especially in me. And it got to the point where it was very clear that God's Spirit was speaking to me that we needed to move. And even though it became clear in our hearts that it's what we needed to do, because it didn't make 100% sense in our mind or in our understanding, we couldn't pull the trigger. You ever been there? In Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." I'll never forget the day that I finally stopped resisting God's Spirit in that situation, and really for one of the first times in my life, which is actually pretty sad, I threw off my reliance on my own understanding and put my trust in God. And I went to Stacy, my wife, and it's even etched in my mind where she was sitting during that time, and I told her that it was time for me to resign from the church. And oh, by the way, I don't have another job. And I totally expected her to say, "No, you're crazy. Let's figure this stuff out first, and then you can resign." But she didn't do that. She said, "Okay, I trust you." And in essence, what she was doing was she was trusting in God. So I resigned the next day, and although it was difficult, God provided for us. And I look back, and it was obviously the thing that we needed to do at that time, and it was the right decision that we had to make. And of course, throughout that whole time, I had faith in God and fully believe that he could provide, that he was big enough for this, that he was big enough for this situation, but actually acting out and making a decision or trusting in him was my battle. And one of the things that I've learned is that there's a difference between faith and trust. Faith says, I know him and I believe. To place our faith in Christ is to believe in who God is and what he has done. Faith's a noun. It's something that we have. As he reveals himself and his love to us, this knowing of him in our head or our knowledge and in our heart, our beliefs, is the substance, our evidence of him and his love. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith isn't trust. Trust's a verb. Trust is something that we do. Trust, from what I have learned, is faith in action. It's the manifestation of our faith in our thoughts and actions. While faith says he can, trust says he is, and I will think and act accordingly. Let me give you a picture of this. In the late 1800s, there was a great performer named Jean-Francois Gravelot. Levi, get that right? Got it good? Okay. He was known as the Great Blondin. He was a daredevil of sorts, a tightrope walker specifically. And one of his greatest stunts involved walking a tightrope high above the world-famous Niagara Falls. Blondin performed this death-defying feat more than once, adding elements of difficulty each time. Once he even carried his manager on his back. Blondin was quite the showman. He had a knack for engaging the crowd, stirring with suspense and excitement. Upon completing one attempt, he asked the crowd if they believed a second attempt would be a successful one. The crowd unanimously agreed it would. Always looking to better his last great feat, Blondin now asked the crowd if they believed he could cross the falls on a tightrope while pushing a wheelbarrow. Having seen his previous stunt and how seemingly easy it was for him, the crowd had no doubt he could pull off this new, more difficult one. Again, the response was unanimous. The crowd had no doubt the Great Blondin could do it. Well, Blondin was ready to attempt this amazing feat that only he could do, but before he set out on the rope, he had one last question for the crowd. Which of you will ride in the wheelbarrow? The crowd was frozen, still silent. Not a single man or woman responded to his challenge. Really not surprising, right? All of these people witnessed Blondin cross the falls on the rope. They gained firsthand knowledge of his abilities. They had confidence in his abilities. They had a well-founded belief that he could perform the most difficult stunt. Yet when it came time to act on those beliefs, they were silent. Still, they didn't fully trust him. And many of us have seen what God can do, and we believe. We have faith. But when he calls us to ride with him or trust, the question is, will we and do we sit silent? We heard the stories last week, which was super encouraging, wasn't it? Of 19 people that got baptized and great testimonies of what God had done and what he can do. So we know what God can do, but taking that step and trusting him in every aspect of our lives is the challenge. It's a constant challenge for you, and it's a constant challenge for me. Why is it so hard to trust God? What does it mean to really trust in him and lean not on our own understanding? Concerning putting our trust in God, what is God's part and what is our part? That's the tension that we come up against when we talk about trusting in God, isn't it? When does trust mean that we do nothing except let go and sit and wait for God? When does trust mean that we get active and make some plans and start doing things and allow God to empower and guide us while we're in motion? Let me give you two quick illustrations on both sides of the coin. First, the let go. A tourist came too close to the edge of the canyon after he lost his footing and plunged over the side, clawing and scratching to save himself. After he went out of sight and just before he fell off the side of the cliff, he encountered a scrubby bush, which he desperately grabbed with both hands. Filled with terror, he called out toward heaven, "Is there anyone up there?" A calm, powerful voice came out of the sky. "Yes, there is." The tourist pleaded, "Can you help me? Can you help me?" The calm voice replied, "Yes, I can. What's your problem?" Well, I fell over the cliff and I'm dangling in space, holding to a bush that is about to let go. Please help me. The voice from above said, I'll try. Do you believe? Yes, yes, I believe. Do you have faith? Yes, yes, I have strong faith. The calm voice said, well, in that case, simply let loose of the bush and everything will turn out fine. There was a tense pause. Then the tourist yelled, is there anyone else up there? Or how about the just get going side of things? Bill was sitting in a house during a torrential downpour. As the floodwaters reached the bottom of his front door, some friends came along in a rowboat and called to him to climb in. But Bill said, no, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'll be okay. I'm staying here. The rain kept coming and the floodwaters kept rising until Bill was on the second floor. And then he was soon sitting on the roof. Along came a helicopter. The pilot dropped down a rope ladder and called to Bill to climb aboard. But Bill said, no, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm staying here. The waters kept rising, and old Bill drowned. Arriving in heaven, Bill said to the Lord, I just don't understand it. I trusted in you, and I still ended up drowning. And the Lord replied, well, Bill, I don't understand it either. First I sent you a boat, then I sent you a helicopter, and you didn't take either one. So in the first illustration, trust meant letting go. It meant doing something. In the second one, it meant doing something, taking a step out on your own and trusting in God. On the one hand, you've heard the saying, you can't steer a boat that isn't moving, and it's true. And on the other hand, let go and let God. Do you see the tension there? Does trusting in God mean we do nothing and wait on God? Or does it mean that we seek God actively as we get moving along? Well, to work through this, I want to go back to the Old Testament, to the story of Joshua and to the Israelites, specifically Joshua chapters 1 and 2. And in Joshua chapter 1, God had promised Joshua and the Israelites the land. And let's read verses 1 through 9 of Joshua chapter 1. It says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave them. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So once again, God promised Joshua in verse 3 victory everywhere he set foot. Let go and let God. Rest in his promises. And God said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. One of the biggest reasons that we don't trust in God is because of fear, isn't it? Fear paralyzes us. God says, I promise you, I'm going to take care of you. You can trust in me. I am trustworthy. I am your God. I won't let you down. Don't let your own understanding get in the way of what I can do. In your knowledge and understanding, it may seem impossible, but through me, all things are possible. It's one thing to believe that, and a whole nother thing to actually step into that, right? So let's move on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. But before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When he heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the streets, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. So we see here in chapter 2 that Joshua gets busy. He secretly sends out a couple of people to spy out the land, and especially in the city of Jericho. So let's just pause there for a second. My Bible doesn't say anything about God telling Joshua to send in the spies. And if you remember back to Moses' time, he sent in some spies, and it didn't go so well. Didn't God just promise to give Joshua the whole land? Then why did he need to send in the spies? Does that display a lack of trust on Joshua's part? Why didn't he just trust in God, rest on his promises, and march across the river and claim the land? Well, the question becomes even more relevant if we sneak a peek ahead into chapters 5 and 6, where we have the story of the fall of Jericho. Remember how the city falls? The Israelites marched around the city, shouted out, blew horns, and the walls fell. Remember that? God miraculously tears down the walls at the shout of the Israelite army. And God had a plan for the fall of Jericho. He knew how it was going to happen. So why bother with the whole spy thing? Isn't the whole spy thing contrary to the very nature of what it means to trust in God? Isn't it an example of Joshua acting in his strength rather than God's strength? Well, to answer those questions, we need to know what the response that God had to Joshua in his actions. Was Joshua rebuked, punished for not believing, chastised for not trusting? Well, not at all. As a matter of fact, God says nothing in this chapter. He has lots to say in chapter 1, and 3, 4, and 5, and 6, and all those places we read the Lord said to Joshua, but here it just says Joshua secretly sent two spies. It seems God was not upset with Joshua, or there definitely would have been consequences. And as a matter of fact, there was a great result to the spy story, meeting Rahab and having her become, in the end, a celebrated woman of faith who even was placed in the what's called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And just the story of Rahab is an example of a great woman who acts out in faith, not based upon who she is, but who God is. And there's a whole sermon that could be preached about that. But obviously, God blessed Joshua's actions and worked through them, even though in the end, God had a different plan for taking the city. And here's the thing. Sometimes it's okay for us to get busy and do the things that make the most sense. I believe that God has given us the ability to make decisions. And now we often take that and run with it and try to make decisions ourselves, all of the decisions, without involving God in our daily lives, and that's wrong. And that's trusting in our own understanding. But it's also wrong to never make decisions. If God tells us to go in one direction and we sit around waiting for him to tell us whether or not to walk or to run or to take a bus and end up staying in the same place, we have disobeyed God's call to go in the first place. Sometimes all he tells us is to go, and he leaves the method of travel up to us to decide. In other words, trusting God means both that we wait on him for guidance, direction, and leadership, and it also means that we get going in the direction he points us on. And as I was preparing for this sermon, and as I prepare for other sermons, typically how it works is that I pray that God would reveal to me what he wants me to share. And many times I get so frustrated because I sit in front of the computer and wait, and nothing. But the reality is that most of the time, the ideas and thoughts start to flow as I write. Most of the time, God speaks as I move, as I act. Trusting in God means waiting for his direction and then starting to head in that direction, trusting him for the power and the abilities to get there. And that's what's happening here in Joshua 2. Joshua's not wrong in sending the spies. That wasn't an indication of lack of trust or lack of faith. It seems that was the right thing to do. God surprised them with a different ending, but God also honored Joshua for doing the smart thing by sending the spies to get a handle on what was happening in Jericho at the time. And sometimes in life, we get stuck. We get in a rut. We feel like we're spinning our wheels. We're discouraged and down and feel like we're going nowhere. We've all been there. I mean, you may be there right now, but think about this. Are you stuck because you don't know where to go? Or are you stuck because you do know where to go but are waiting for something else to happen before heading in that direction? If you don't know where to go, then we need to pray and seek God for guidance and wait and let go and listen. And on the other hand, if you are stuck but you do know which way you should be headed, get going. Make the necessary decision. Stop waiting for each piece of the puzzle to fall into place before taking the first step and just get moving. God will lead. And the thing is that there's a correlation between faith and trust. And we step out, and as we step out in faith, trusting in God, we're also elevating our faith or growing in faith, right? As we step out in faith and God comes through, it grows our faith. It elevates our faith. I certainly see this here at Grace. As a community, as we hear from God and are willing to take action, we find that God comes through every time. And the more we experience this, the more faith we have to step out the next time. And I absolutely see an elevation of faith here at Grace and within the people here at Grace. Even within our young people, as we just heard before, and maybe even especially in our young people, and it's super encouraging. And one thing that I tend to battle on a personal level concerning putting my trust in God is this tendency to resist surrendering certain aspects of my life to Christ. I think sometimes I have this idea that I know better what I need than God does. It's more comfortable to trust myself rather than to trust God. And maybe sometimes I'm simply afraid of the outcome. Maybe God will make me do something that I don't really want to do. There's a story of a young lady who stood talking to an evangelist on the subject of giving herself completely to God. She said, "I don't dare give myself fully to God for fear he may even send me to China as a missionary." The evangelist said, "Well, if some cold, snowy morning, a little bird should come, half frozen, pecking at your window, and let you take it in and feed it, thereby putting itself entirely in your power, what would you do? Would you grip it in your hand and crush it? Or would you give it shelter, warmth, and care?" A new light came out of the girl's eyes. She said, "Oh, now I see. I can trust God." 2 years later, she again met the evangelist and recalled to him the incident. She told of how she had finally abandoned herself to God, and then her face lit up with a beautiful smile as she said, "And do you know where God is going to let me serve him? and there was now a twinkle in her eye in China. And the point of the story is not to get you thinking that whatever you fear most about trusting in God will become a reality in your life if you abandon yourself to Him. The point is that when you abandon yourself to God, the things He ends up doing in your life will many times become the things that you want to do. And I think it's clear that there's many believers who are not experiencing the abundant life Jesus talked about in John 10 because their faith is still based on who they are rather than on who Jesus Christ is and who God is and who the Holy Spirit is. Yes, they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they still don't trust Him with their lives. In our staff rhythm, we each on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, we have a time of prayer and worship together. And last week, we were reading through Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter that I was just expressing to you. And to me, it was really encouraging to read through that chapter and hear the stories of how God moved thousands of years ago. And then last week, to hear stories of what God is doing here today. And so I thought I'd read the Hall of Faith, part of the Hall of Faith chapter here today in closing, just as an encouragement to us, as stories that can elevate our faith. I mean, as we step out and trust in God ourselves in certain situations, and as we share those stories with others, it elevates their faith. And as others step out and trust in God and share those stories with us, it elevates our faith. So let's read through Hebrews 11. I'm actually going to read through it in the Message version. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word, what we see created by what we don't see. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at the time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. That's how it happened that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering into the millions. Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back anytime they wanted, but they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. Let's pray. So, Father, we're just thankful for the stories of what you're doing. And God, we're thankful for the promises that you have given us, the promises that were expressed in Hebrews 11. And I'm thankful that as we step out in faith and trust in you in the many aspects and many areas of our lives, that you go ahead of us. God, you don't leave us to ourselves. God, you go ahead of us. We're just thankful for that. And God, I wonder if there are people in this room that are just battling with this idea of trust, maybe battling with the idea of needing to let go and let you work. And God, there's others that may know what you're calling them to, but God, they're just battling with taking that next step. God, stepping out in faith and trust in you. Father, I pray for both of those groups of people, God, that you would work, God, that you would speak, and God, that you would give them the boldness and the faith to be able to step out. In Psalm 145:13, it says, "The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does." So we're just thankful for that, Lord. And God, we think of Joshua 1, where you say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So, Father, we rest in that promise. And it's because of that promise that we can step out in boldness together, Lord. So, God, grow our faith. God, thank you for what you're already doing. And, God, we want to see more of you. We're going to close our time here with, as we do every week, a time of prayer and worship together. And I just would encourage you, if God's speaking to you in some way, to head over to the right of the stage and just go over. There'll be people ready to pray, and just ask for prayer over there. And as the prayer team was just sharing this morning and praying, there's a few things that they believe God may be saying this morning. May not be, maybe, but just want to be obedient in sharing these things. And just thinking there might be someone here with a back problem, with their back freezing up, or maybe someone with a problem at the top of their right shoulder. Or maybe someone who has stopped running. Or maybe someone here that's just carrying a heavy burden. You just need to give that burden over to him. So Father, bless the rest of our time here. God, we continue to worship you. God, we continue to seek you. God, we pray for more and more of your Spirit, even during this time, Lord. So let's all stand together. Let's worship and pray together.